And just before I begin, there's one thing I'd like to mention that I had intended to do at the beginning of the service, but neglected to do, and that is that, as you know, we haven't been able for some time to send money to the missionaries that we support that are based in the United States because of issues with the Canada Revenue Agency. But we had a breakthrough with one of our missionaries in the last couple of weeks, and that is Jason and Liz Polk, who are in Ethiopia working with the AIDS Care and Treatment Facility there. One of the reasons that they brought Jason there was to begin a church planting movement for the people that have been coming to faith through the work of the AIDS Care Facility, for them to begin new Christian churches in some of the poorest parts of Addis Ababa. And there is a Christian missionary agency based in Ontario that is partnering with that portion of their work. And Jason contacted us to say, hey, we're working with this registered Canadian charity. You can send money through them. And so just within the last couple of weeks, we sent, I think it was $6,600 that had been building up over the last couple of years. We sent it off to that agency in Ontario, and it will be making its way to Ethiopia and the Polks. So praise God for that. We are still working on a more permanent solution for the rest of our U.S.-based missionaries. But at least one more now is beginning to get their support from us again. So praise God for that. This morning, we are going back to the Gospel of Mark, and we are back in chapter 8. And we will be picking up where we left off at verse 14. And we're going to be reading in your Bible. It's likely broken down into two separate passages. We're going to be taking them together because, as you're going to see, they go together. And so we're going to be reading in Mark chapter 8 from verse 14 to the end of verse 26. You'll remember at the end of the last story there, what happened was that Jesus and the disciples had gotten back into the boat following the feeding of the 4,000. Okay, so they're in the boat. Now, they had forgotten to bring bread. And they had only one loaf with them in the boat. And Jesus cautioned them, saying, "Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" They said to him, 12. "And the seven for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, "Do you not yet understand?" And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see people, but they look like trees walking." Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are often slow to understand like the disciples, yet stay with us, just as you did with them. Teach us this morning, we pray. Open our eyes as we come to your word, that we would not just see incompletely or fuzzily, like seeing men that look like trees, but rather that we would see clearly. that we would know who Jesus is, that we would believe in him. So Holy Spirit, heal our eyes and our ears this morning to see and to hear clearly the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. So Jesus and the disciples climb back into the boat, and they're headed back to another destination, and they get in the boat, and they just have one loaf of bread among them as they get into the boat. And so Jesus uses this as an opportunity to teach them. He says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Leaven is yeast, okay? And yeast is sometimes used as a positive metaphor in the Bible, okay? Occasionally it's used positively, but usually it's used negatively. It's used to speak of sort of the infiltrating power of sin, that just a little bit can spread throughout an entire thing very quickly, just as yeast does in rising bread, okay? And its effect is seen everywhere. And that's the way that Jesus is using it here. He's using it negatively. He's warning them, okay? And he's using it much like the way that the Apostle Paul uses it in 1 Corinthians, where he also uses it as a warning. And this is what he means about the way that it spreads, okay? So we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 6. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Okay? So again, Paul is using leaven yeast as a metaphor for sort of the infecting power of sin. Okay? And he's in this chapter, he's been talking about sexual immorality and a number of other things that were an issue in the Corinthian church, and he's issuing this warning. Now, here in our story, in the boat, Jesus is warning against the leaven of Herod, of King Herod, and the leaven of the Pharisees. And here, just as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5, that he's warning against boasting, Jesus is kind of on to the same thing here. It seems that Jesus is warning them about pride, okay? That this is the thing that Herod and the Pharisees seem to have in common, is what they are truly concerned with is their own reputation, their own status, their pride, their desire for recognition. Okay? Essentially against boasting as it was in 1 Corinthians. And Jesus is warning them against the Pharisees who make this very good show of themselves, right? Who are very respectable. Who are thought very important when they appear in public. But really what they have done from the beginning of Jesus' ministry is they've connived at him, and they've worked against him, and they've challenged him, and they haven't believed, and they've tried to turn people away from him from the very beginning. Okay? And so Jesus is warning them against this desire for great reputation and all of that, because really what it does is it draws you away from the true humility and faith that's meant to characterize Jesus' disciples. And Jesus also warns, because that kind of pride, it messes with our desires, it messes with the things that we really want in life, right? When Jesus is preaching in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew's gospel, he says, if you want people to think that you are important in this life, if you want people to look at you and think about how respectable and pious and holy and spiritual and all the rest of it that you are, You may well get that. You may get praise from other people, but you will have received your reward in full. You won't get anything from your Heavenly Father. You'll get what you want, and you won't get anything more. Okay, so Jesus is warning his disciples against the same thing here, that there ought to be a humility as opposed to pride and boasting and all the rest of it that goes into his disciples. Now, here is the fascinating thing about this for me. This is one of the reasons why I identify so easily with Jesus' disciples. Because Jesus is doing this. I mean, he's saying a very serious thing, right? Jesus is giving them a warning. He's telling them about something that could be dangerous for their souls. And he's using this metaphor of yeast, right, of leaven. And the disciples hear yeast and leaven, and they go, you know, we don't have a lot of bread. What if we get hungry? There's no bread here. And that's what brings Jesus to what is essentially the point of these couple of passages here. Okay? So the disciples say, Jesus says, beware of the leaven of Herod and the Pharisees. Okay? Don't be boastful and proud, but you be humble and you trust your Heavenly Father, and you don't be concerned about your reputation with others. And they say, leaven, we don't have a lot of food on board. And so Jesus says, do you not understand yet? Because just last time that we were reading, we read about what? About Jesus feeding the 4,000, right? With seven loaves of bread, I think it was. He fed the 4,000 and had seven baskets full of pieces left over. And before that, in Matthew's gospel, he had fed 5,000 with just a few loaves and a handful of fish. And they were there for these things. They saw them happen. They saw just a little bit of bread that would be enough for maybe a big family meal turn into something that would feed thousands of people. Just because Jesus lifted the bread and gave thanks to God, and then he broke it and there was more than enough for everyone. They saw it happen, and they saw it happen twice. And now they're in the boat and it's just a few of them, and they only have one loaf of bread, and they're worried that they're not going to have enough to eat. And Jesus, if there are very few times in the Gospels where Jesus seems a little bit frustrated with the disciples, okay, and which is not to say that he's impatient, but merely that their ignorance is showing through just a little bit more than it usually does. And while it doesn't quite come through in the translation, I mean, essentially Jesus is saying, have you guys, we just did the 4,000 people with a few loaves of bread. Have you not been paying attention? You are still worried about having enough to eat. And so they come to shore in Bethsaida, and there are people bringing people to him to heal, and one was a man who was born blind. And so Jesus pulls him aside, a man who's blind. Jesus pulls him aside, he takes him outside the village, and he spits on his eyes. And precisely why that's done, we have no idea, though Jesus spits a number of times as a part of his healing, okay? So at the very least, we know that Jesus is about to heal him. He spits on his eyes, and he lays his hands on his eyes, and he takes them away, and he asks the man, do you see anything? And the man says, yes, I see men walking around, but they look like trees. Okay, the idea is that he is starting to see things. He's getting light, perhaps a little bit of color, some shapes, but it's very fuzzy. He's not seeing things properly. He knows that they're men, but they don't really look like men. And so Jesus puts his hands on him again, and now the man can see. the blind man is slow to be healed. And it starts with just a little bit, okay? After Jesus spits on his eyes and puts his hands on his eyes, he can begin to see. But it's not all the way there yet. And so Jesus sticks with him and he puts his hands on him again. It takes two tries. It takes two tries for the man to begin to really, truly see. The disciples are slow to understand about Jesus. They begin to see a little bit. And in just our very next story, Peter is going to confess Jesus as the Christ. That's a big deal. Okay, they're beginning to see who Jesus is. And yet we're still at a point where they have seen Jesus' miracles. They've seen him feed thousands with just a few loaves of bread, but now they're in the boat and they're still worried about not having enough bread. But Jesus is patient with the man's lazy sight. Okay? He's not healed entirely the first time through. And so Jesus lays his hands on him again. And he is patient with the disciples' slowness. It would have been so easy, having just fed 4,000 people with a few loaves, and then to hear the disciples griping about not having enough bread in the boat, making their way back across the Sea of Galilee again, for Jesus just to give up. I chose you guys. It was a mistake. I'm going to go find some new disciples who will maybe believe after they see me feed 5,000 people the first time. But that's not what he does. He sticks with them. He's patient with them, even in their incredible, amazing slowness on the uptake to realize who Jesus is and what he's doing. He sticks with them and he brings them along with him. That healing of the blind man is in many ways, it's representative of the disciples' faith. They function the same way that healing does with this man. They begin to see a little, but it takes time for the picture to become clear. If Jesus is so patient with them, here's the good thing. Then he is with us too, right? And the truth is, we are often just as slow on the uptake as Jesus' disciples are, right? We like to think that we hear something once and it just sinks in and it takes root in our hearts and we live in accordance with it just forever from that point forward, but it doesn't work that way. So this is going to mean a few things. If Jesus is so patient with the disciples, if he's willing to stick with them through their slowness to see who he is, it's going to mean a few things for us. And the first thing is that it's going to mean that we need to recognize the difference between boastful pride and earnest mistakes. Okay, Jesus had just finished, I'm not leaving it behind just yet, Jesus had just finished warning them about the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Okay, both of whom were opposing Jesus out of that pride, out of that boasting. Okay, he was a threat to their power, he was a threat to their authority, to their way of life, and so that's why they oppose Jesus, right? They know what they're doing. They know that they're going against him and they're going full board because that's what they want to do. And Jesus is warning his disciples about that. This is not, you be careful about that. If you're not careful, it's going to affect you too. You're going to do the same thing. You're going to think the same way. And so there's sort of a contrast here between that boastful pride and the earnest but slow-witted and weak mistakes, sins, and errors of the disciples. The fact that they're still concerned about bread when they're in the boat isn't because they're hard-hearted and set against Jesus. It's just because they're slow to see what's happening in front of them. It's taking them time for their eyes to be opened and to see who Jesus, to see who Jesus truly is. Okay. And so those, I mean, where there's boastful pride, that needs to be repented of right away. We need to put that aside and humble ourselves and listen to Jesus. But where there is this earnestness and yet this weakness that goes along with it, this slowness, Jesus is patient with that. He is patient with that. Okay, Jesus rebukes the first, and he's willing to forgive it, but he is openly rebuking it, challenging it. He is more patient with the second. He's a little bit gentler in his correction. He asks them questions. He leads them there. I fed 5,000. How much was left over? I fed 4,000. How much was left over? He brings them along gradually with him. Okay? Second, we can take comfort knowing that God doesn't give up on us when we are slow to understand, or when our moving out of our sin is taking longer than we would like. We always need to go to God and confess our sins to him. Sometimes we use this phrase, short accounts. It's a good practice to go regularly, daily even, and confess our sins to God. It's good for that humility that we need anyway. It's good for us. But it's also good to remember that God is not impatient with us, that Jesus is patient, that he understands our weaknesses and our temptations. Though he himself never sinned, he knows all of the weaknesses that we experience in this life, all of the difficulties that we have, all of the things that are really hard to do faithfully. Jesus understands, and so he is patient with us. That often it is true that our sin moves God to anger, right? And that's why it's good news that Jesus took the penalty for sin on the cross, is that has been turned aside. But it's also good for us to remember, I think it's comforting for us to remember, that our sin often moves Jesus to pity as well, because he knows how difficult it is to be faithful. And so remember this, be encouraged by this, that when we go and confess our sins to Jesus and to God the Father, we're not going to someone who is begrudgingly forgiving us, you know, who is barely restraining their anger with us, who is barely, you know, what they really want to do is crush us. But since that forgiveness thing on the cross happened, they can't do that, and so they have to forgive us. It's not who we're going to. Okay? Full of compassion. It's why it's good. It's why it ought to be easier than we make it to go to God and confess our sins, because this is who we're going to. And this is in many ways the harder one. It also means that we need to be patient with each other too. Sometimes people sin against us and it's intentional and malicious, and all they're trying to do is hurt us. But most of the time, people's sins against us, they're born out of weakness and ignorance. It's easy to look down on people whose sins aren't like mine. It's easy to look down on people who have hurt me in some way and so just decide that I don't like this person anymore, and I'm not going to show them any sort of kindness. And I mean, I'll forgive them in my heart if they come and ask me and do a really good job of it. But until then, I'm going to nurse this grudge because it feels really good. It's easy to do. But if we're humble, if we believe in I'm going to go Calvinist for a second. If we believe in total depravity, if we believe that the sinfulness that touches each one of us isn't just one part of us, it's not like there's this small little list of little sort of isolated parts of us that need to be fixed, but if we realize that this sin touches each of us deep down, that our entire selves are affected by it, and there's not one part of us that is unaffected by it, untainted by sin. And if we'll happily realize that about other people, but if we realize that about ourselves, it ought to create in us a little more patience, a little more humility when we're dealing with each other. That if Jesus is so patient with me, how can I just nurse this grudge against some other person? How can I not be patient with them, allow God to work on them, bring them along the way that he does with me? It also means that we need to be patient when other people don't get it like I do. And I say that with tongue in cheek, okay? That we each of us, and this is not necessarily a bad thing, okay? Each of us, often we sort of adopt things that we believe are really important for living out our life faithfully, okay? But the danger is that we begin to fixate on them, believing that they are the peak of Christian obedience. I've figured it out. I've figured out the most important thing. I know the way to do it properly. And if anyone else doesn't do it the way that I do, or isn't quite as far down that road of obedience as I am, then we look down our noses at them, right? Or we figure that they're not really a Christian like I am. Activism on abortion, okay? It is an evil thing that we can so readily and willingly and happily allow for the murder of defenseless human beings in our society that ought to be in one of the safest places there can be. Okay? That is an evil thing. And so, rightly, many of us are moved by that reality and want to do something about it. We want to affect change in legislation. We want to change hearts and minds. We want to draw attention to a seriously evil thing that is going on in our society. That's good. But it's easy to fixate on it and get to the point where we say, you know, if others don't see the importance of this like I do, if they don't advocate to the extent that I do, if this isn't their issue the way that it is my issue, then they must not really believe that God is the giver of life. And we turn a good thing into sort of this expression of this boastful pride that Jesus is warning against, right? Or perhaps it's a different thing, right? Our thing is advocacy for and work with the poor, right? Jesus talks at length about how he comes to the least of these, that the reason for which God sent him is to announce good news to the poor, to set at liberty those who are oppressed and in captivity, to pronounce the year of the Lord's favor. Okay, as the disciples go about their ministry, the Apostle Paul says that the disciples sent him out gladly, they gave him the right hand of fellowship, and that they reminded him to remember the poor, the very thing that he was eager to do. It's replete throughout the New Testament. It's everywhere, right? And so we make this a particular concern of ours. That's good. But if others don't make it the central part of their Christian walk the way that I do, if they don't live quite as simply as I do so that I can give more away, they must just be greedy and lovers of money. I mean, that's the only way that we can explain that, right? or we become champions of a particular doctrinal cause, right? Whatever the issue du jour might be, that's the thing that we are on about. And anyone else who isn't quite as fervent on that question, they're just asleep at the switch. There are times that it's good to promote a particular truth, but we can easily become crusaders and begin to see all questions of faith through the lens of just one issue. And if others aren't as strong on it as I am, maybe they're not real Christians. But even if we are right about all those things, we end up being terribly impatient with each other. Even if the thing that we are doing is good, we just assume that everybody else needs to be at the same spot on the road as I am, and if they're not, what's wrong with those guys? It's so easy to do. And in the most delicious twist of irony that there can be in the whole thing, our thing, the thing that we fixate on, can be patience and charity. Right? If people aren't as kind and thoughtful and winsome in their Christianity and in the way that they talk about various issues as I am, then they're just a bunch of hateful legalists, right? And so I get to look down my nose at them. I get to not listen to anything that they have to say because they're just uncharitable and mean. And thank you, God, that I am so much more humble and patient than they are. Right? It's so easy to do. And the thing about all of this is that humility is going to be completely necessary. Because I don't see my own contradictions and impatience most of the time. If I did, I would hope anyway that I'd try to do something about it. But most of the time, I'm blind to the stuff that's going on in the way that I speak and think and interact with people and live in the world. I'm blind to the things that are just totally contradictory to what being a disciple of Jesus is supposed to be about, which means that we're going to have to be willing to listen to other people when they say, hey, you're doing this thing and saying this thing, and you really shouldn't be. And that's the hardest thing of all, I think. Because people often end up challenging the various things that we think that we're set on, that everything is good, right? Our justification is sure. If we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if the Holy Spirit has given us the gift of faith that we believe in Him, then our sin has been put onto Him on the cross. His righteousness has been given to us, and we stand before God as not guilty, as just in His sight, okay? As deserving of heaven and forgiveness of sins and eternal life because of Jesus. And that doesn't change. But the thing is, everything else is in process. And we haven't arrived for anything, right? It's better for whatever thing that it is that we need to become. If it's patient, let's take patience just for a second, because I'm going to tell you a little story. If it's patient, it's so much better to always think that I'm growing towards patience, and that is always the case throughout my entire life, than to think that at one point I'm impatient. And then something happens, and then I reach a point where I'm patient, and I can move on to something else. It doesn't work that way. For a long time, I kind of figured that's the way that it worked, and patience was one of my things, okay? So when we started the process for becoming foster parents, you have to do something that's called a home study, where a social worker comes into your home and goes through your life with a fine-tooth comb. That's basically what it is. They ask you about every aspect of your life, and it's really quite a grueling and awful process. And you have to give them references, and they talk to you, and they get letters of references from people who know you really well. Okay? And so one of my references was a friend that I knew from school, from when we were in, from when we lived in St. Louis. And it, our social worker was talking to me afterwards, after she'd received this reference, and said, you know, he describes you as almost miraculously patient. And at the time, I remember thinking, what's this almost business? I am... I am patient, miraculously so. And here's the thing, when he knew me, the guy he knew was a student with almost no responsibilities. You know how easy it is to be patient when you have no responsibilities? It's so easy. Add some responsibility into life, like in the intervening years since then, some hard things, some things that really press on you quite a bit of the time, not so much patient anymore. It's a trap to believe that we are something good and we don't need to worry about it anymore. We are always in process. We are always growing towards these things that are so characteristic of Jesus. Okay, the only one who just is them is Jesus. We are all growing towards them, which is why we always need to be willing to hear from other people the things that need to change, the things that need our attention in our lives. Okay. And the thing that makes all of this possible and worthwhile is this. Jesus waited through his disciples' slowness, knowing that he was going to the cross for them, right? He's in the boat. He's just fed 4,000. He's telling them about the leaven of Herod and the Pharisees, and they're saying, what happens if we get hungry and there's not enough bread? And Jesus responds to this situation knowing that he's going to the cross for these guys. It would be so easy to say, I'm going to the cross for them? And yeah, he is. Your leaven and your impatience can be paid for there. You can know full and free forgiveness through the Lord Jesus Christ, and then you can follow him and grow towards him in graciousness and patience with each other. Okay, our sight is lazy and our understanding is slow, and Jesus loves us anyway, and Jesus went to the cross for us anyway. So let's take all of our infirmities and our sins to him. Let's confess them knowing that he wants to hear it and forgiveness. And then let's ask him to help us, to bring us along and start to becoming more like him in these areas. Okay? And that's essentially what the whole of the Christian life is about. And so let's stop putting stuff in our way that makes all of that harder. And in faith, we'll go to him and we'll ask him for help. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, your patience is so undeserved, and yet we are so grateful for the great love, patience that you show to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Please don't let us presume on your patience, but always bring us to the cross in repentance, confessing our sins, and asking for help to follow Jesus from there forward. And when we fail, to come back again and to ask again. Our Father, stay with us, and we know that you will, because of who you are, that you have covenanted to love us, your people, that the good work you have begun in us, you will see through to completion at the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remind us of this. Let us take comfort from it. And follow after our Lord Jesus with the help of the Holy Spirit. It's in Jesus' strong name that we pray. Amen.